Good evening. If you'd like to grab your Bibles, we are reading from Luke chapter 2, verse 8 to 21. It is on page 1027. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given them before he was conceived.
Good evening, everyone. It's great to see you all. Not too long, to a week and a bit for Christmas. It's very exciting. Let's pray as we begin. Do keep that passage open as we look at it in a moment. Let me pray. Our Father, do thank you so much for your life-giving word. And we do pray you would indeed speak that word into us now, into our ears, into our hearts. Help us to listen well, not just listen, but just really take in what is being said, to understand your truths this evening, that it may encourage us and help us to treasure you, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how you respond to the Word of God this Christmas? How will you respond to the Word of God this Christmas? It's a good question to ask because this time of year we're afforded plenty of opportunities to tell people about Jesus. We've already had a great number of events to reach to our community, many more to come. So let's get people to the carol service next week. Let's get people to Christmas Day. And why not invite someone to Hope Explored in the new year as well? So how will you respond to the Word of God this Christmas? It's a good question to ask when we consider how busy we are over the festive season. We can be so concerned with having everything sorted and ready that actually we forget what Christmas is all about. Tinsel and turkey become more important than celebrating the incarnation. And so we need to stop and allow the truths of Christmas to encourage us, to comfort us, and to assure us. How will you respond to the Word of God this Christmas? It's a good question to ask as it's the end of the year and we can reflect on our walk with the Lord. Have we been faithful to Jesus? Have we rightly lived out God's gospel in our lives? Is God's word shaping our relationships? Seeing so many friends and family over this festive period reminds us that we are Christ's ambassadors. See, he is scrutinized by the things that we say and do. So how will you respond to the word of God this Christmas? Well, I think our passage helps us to think about that question a little more. 2,000 years ago, shepherds watching their flock at night were interrupted by a heavenly host. Light shone in the darkness. A message of good news, of great joy, was proclaimed. And in the wake of that great event, we see three important responses to the word of God. The word is spread, the word is treasured, and the word is obeyed. Now we're going to look at each one in turn, so that here in Banstead in 2024, the end of 2024, we can respond well to the word of God this Christmas. So let's have a look at the first thing, which is, will come up on the screen, which is to spread the word. Let's read from verse 16. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Now, I fondly remember the day my first nephew was born. It was a great day for our family. It was such good news. We sort of found out around 8 a.m.-ish, I think it was, on a Wednesday morning. And you could just imagine the joy that we had. I had to go to a preaching group later that morning. As soon as I arrived at church, I just had to tell everybody. Now, I'm sure you have your own experience of receiving good news. Passing your exams, that new job, an award, an engagement, perhaps the all clear at the doctor's. Getting such good news just wants us to tell everyone, as many as people as we can. And we want to spread it. That was true of the shepherds in this Christmas story. They heard the good news of great joy and hurried off to find all that the angel had said, a child wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger. Now, Luke, he doesn't record any details about the shepherds meeting Mary and Joseph or Jesus. Just their response afterwards in verse 17. When they had seen him, they spread the word. And they spread the word specifically concerning what had been told to them about the child. That he's a saviour, the Messiah, the Lord. Now, I think the best Christmas carol around, and there has probably ever been, is Hark the Herald Angels Sing. I'm getting a shaking of the head from Chris at the back there. But I just think the words are amazing, and we get a joy to sing that at the end of our time together. But yeah, the words are so good, and the lyrics are really a sort of development of what the angels proclaim about Jesus. So paraphrasing the carol slightly, he is the newborn king who brings mercy and reconciliation. He is the everlasting Lord, the incarnate Son, Emmanuel, God with us. He is the Prince of Peace who radiates righteousness and offers life and light to the world. Now, this is the one the Jews were waiting for, the Messiah, the Christ, the Lord's anointed. And we see their reaction to when the shepherds spread this word. Verse 18, all were amazed. You can just imagine the joy and the wonderment. Well, this good news is the same gospel we have today. Christ, the eternal Savior King, who offers life and peace to all who trust in him. And this gospel is just as worthwhile to proclaim now as it ever has been. That's better news than a pass, a prize, or a promotion. Even better than an upcoming marriage or a healthy diagnosis. It's the best news worth spreading far and wide because it saves. It saves souls. Now, it might make us feel a bit uncomfortable about spreading the word. Because some of us here are perhaps not as confident as others or experienced about telling people about Jesus. But don't think that God can't and won't use you. Because if he can use these sort of rough, rustic and rudimentary shepherds as his first evangelists, then he could use people like you and me to spread his life-changing word. See, God uses the shepherds to show that the gospel comes to ordinary people by ordinary people. The good news of Jesus is for everyone. I know believers who have felt that they aren't able to tell people about Jesus because, you know, they aren't theologically trained. They're not a church minister. But in my experience, actually, some of the best evangelists are not those who are theologically trained or church ministers. There was a very lovely Indian lady at my home church who's, I think, is now with the Lord. And she didn't drive, so we used to give her lifts to and from church. And when we picked her up, she would always tell us about gospel conversations she'd had with taxi drivers, often giving them tracts to read. She was just a normal, quiet lady, but she'd made the most of every opportunity getting into those taxis. See, we don't need a theology degree. We don't need to be a church minister. We don't need to be anyone of high repute or station. God can use us in our own situations. So where might that be for you? Yeah, do invite people to things at church. But let me stress, don't just rely on them. Let people know in the conversations that you have that you're celebrating the true meaning of Christmas at church, because that might spark questions and conversation. Speak into situations perhaps that come up on the news and how we think about that as Christians. Yet even a comment could start a healthy and helpful conversation. You never know. See, we have such a wonderful word to proclaim, so let me encourage you to go out and spread the word. Well, that's the first thing we see, the first response. Here's the second response. We are to treasure the word. Let's read from verse 19. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Now, I think it would be easy to think that Christmas is just about reaching the lost. Because so many of our events and services are focused on outreach. And of course, that's both good and necessary. It's vital that we do that. But we might therefore be inclined to think that our sort of own spiritual growth must then take a back seat. And we kind of get back to things in January, you know, when the new sermon series start and things like that. Christmas is a time to proclaim the gospel, but it is also a time to grow in the gospel. The shepherds were right to tell people about Jesus, but Mary's response is right too. Mary was a step ahead of these shepherds, having been afforded the opportunity to hear this good news when the angel Gabriel visited before her pregnancy. And now she was seeing it all play out in front of her. And this allows her to quietly reflect on what she has seen and heard, and she treasures it. Now, the meaning behind this word treasure is sort of keeping something close because it's greatly valued. It doesn't have to be something of sort of economic worth. It's special to the person. I guess a sort of example would be something like a stuffed toy or teddy that a child keeps close to them. Day and night, they are always holding it, keeping it close because they treasure it. And in the same way, Mary keeps all that has taken place close to her. It's precious to her. See, the gospel is not worthless to be thrown aside. It's to be treasured. It would be a sad thing if we valued the presence under the tree more than our relationship with Jesus. Now, of course, Christmas is a busy time. But don't let that be an excuse to not keep God's word close to you. Ponder as Mary did. Reflect and meditate so that you might treasure the truths you hear this Christmas. And that word, sort of meditate, it's not some sort of mystical contemplation that monks are known for, you know, sitting in silence and emptying yourself. Biblical meditation is to mull over God's word. That speaks of God's word like a tasty, nourishing meal that we grind down and chew over, where we consider, we reflect, we remember, so that we might be encouraged and strengthened. And we're to do this every time we come to God's word, of course. But Christmas does come and go so quickly. So find the time to pause. It would be a sad thing, wouldn't it, if we were to say that we're too busy or I can't find the time. Because then I think we need to reorder our priorities. Let's really treasure the word. And I would say that we're in a more privileged position than Mary, because we see more clearly the revelation of God's salvation plan. We are sort of the post-resurrection side of the cross, waiting for the Lord's return. So we can mull over, chew over, how the gospel is impacting our life today, where we see the goodness and grace of God, where we might ask to see wisdom and growth. So let me encourage you to treasure God's word. But I don't think that just means sort of quiet contemplation to treasure God's word. I think it also can, sort of added to that, is this idea of joyful worship. And that's where we return to the shepherds. You see, the shepherds, they go back to their flocks and fields praising God. And they're jubilant. They're full of jubilation because of the Lord's faithfulness. Verse 20. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. See, what gives cause for the shepherds to praise the Lord is that what they have seen and heard was just as the angel said. It was all true. It all come true. You see, God shows his good character by keeping his word. He is faithful and trustworthy. And because everything happened as God said it would, well, it brings a sort of praise-filled hope that the Messiah was truly come. That this was the Messiah. And the shepherds cannot but praise God for his faithfulness. But again, we are in a more privileged position to praise the Lord. See, these shepherds, they praise the God for the child he was destined to be, of who he was destined to be. But we praise God for the risen Savior Jesus is today. And John Calvin, he challenges our sort of passion, our zeal to the good news of Jesus, particularly on that privileged position. This is what he says. The shepherd's zeal in glorifying and praising God is an implied reproof of our indolence, that's apathy, or rather our ingratitude. If the cradle of Christ has such an effect upon them as to make them rise from the stable and the manger to heaven, how much more powerful ought the death and resurrection of Christ to be in raising us to God? You see, we do really have a reason to praise the Lord. And as we live in these last days, we can worship with a greater zeal than these shepherds. We know that the Messiah has indeed come. And he will come again. And we wait for that day. And we can look back on God's fulfilled word to know with certainty that he will keep his promise. Christ will return to bring us home. And so whether it's quiet contemplation or joyful praise, treasure God's word. And here's the third and final thing, and that is to obey the word. Let's read the final verse, verse 21. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. I want you to think of this verse a little bit like a photo with a sort of background and foreground. Because Luke sort of provides the background setting of this Old Testament observation of the law. We have this sort of time stamp of the eighth day, a requirement of every newborn boy to be circumcised. This was part of the purification rites after giving birth for mothers and with boys and girls. You can read up on it in your own time if you'd like. It's in Leviticus 12. But as we then turn our attention to the foreground of this sort of photo, we see this child being named Jesus. And that's the name given by the angel Gabriel to Mary before she's pregnant. And as we take this sort of picture as one image, we see that it speaks of obedience to God's word. So in one respect of obedience, Jesus is needed to be circumcised to keep every aspect of the law. During his ministry, he said in Matthew 5, verse 17, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And so for him to be our mighty Savior, he had to live a perfect righteous life so that he might give us a perfect atoning sacrificial death. As for Mary and Joseph, well, they showed themselves to be devout, obedient parents. If we were to read the rest of the chapter, we'd see that they did indeed have Jesus circumcised. In fact, Luke wants us to stress how obedient his parents really were. If you look a bit down a bit further, chapter 2, verse 39 says this: "When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth." Now, added to this is Mary and Joseph's obedience to the name the child is giving, Jesus. And we see in both Luke and Matthew's account, the Lord gave this command, this charge. And we've said it many times already over the past few weeks, for why Jesus is given this name. Jesus means the Lord saves or God saves. He is obviously the Savior as the angels proclaimed. But because Mary and Joseph followed the command, it shows their obedience once again. So we could say that Mary and Joseph were obedient to God's law and his gospel promises. Of course, this is not a perfect obedience, because we know that no one can do that. Only Jesus can truly keep God's word. But verse 21 shows us that obedience is a right response to the gospel. Now, when we hear the word obedience, it might make us feel a little bit uncomfortable because we might not like it. Isn't it another way of talking about rule-keeping? Stuff that sounds very boring, very restrictive. And let's be honest, we know that it can't be done. Perhaps we'd rather hear of God's grace. The faith in Christ is not about our obedience, but his lavish kindness poured out on us. And of course, that is very true. But we must understand that obedience isn't actually absent from the gospel. Obedience is the goal of the gospel. In Paul's letter to the Romans, he starts and ends his whole book with this phrase: the obedience that comes from faith. The obedience that comes from faith. You see, we were once unable to obey God because of the power of sin. But that authority has been broken at the cross. And with the sanctifying work of the Spirit in us, we can now obey God. We can say no to sin. Now, of course, that's not perfect obedience, as we've said. But it's a great response to the grace of the gospel. So consider how you might obey the word this Christmas. Because not only is obedience healthy for our own personal spiritual lives, but it also affects our relationships with one another, specifically how people view our faith. As I mentioned at the start, Christ is scrutinized by our actions. He is under the microscope. But for the grace of God, people won't come to Christ if they see a contradiction in what we say and how we live. And so this Christmas, again, consider your obedience to the word. Think how your colleagues see your behavior at the office Christmas party. Think how your neighbors see you treat your spouse when you have them over for drinks. Think how your children see how you treat your parents when they come to stay. Think how you treat your parents in front of your siblings, cousins, when you're perhaps playing some games or other things you do. And think how your family sees how you treat your children during perhaps Christmas dinner, whatever it might be. And then maybe a bit later in the new year, consider how your friends see you as you celebrate on that day. See, in all these examples and more, we want to do what honors and pleases God. So let this festive season be a wonderful time of fruitful obedience to the Lord. How will you respond to God this Christmas? How will you respond to the word of God this Christmas? Well, this passage, it tells us to spread the word, to go out and tell. Invite people along to our services. Go and speak to people the truths of the gospel. Treasure the word. Be encouraged by what you hear. Let it help you in your walk with Jesus. Praise the Lord for all his goodness to you. And also obey him. Obey the word. Be faithful. Be fruitful as Christ ambassadors. Let me pray for us. Father, we do indeed ask that you would help us to think about how we might respond to your word this Christmas time. We do ask, Lord, that you would help us to have a real desire to tell people that they might too know the wonder of knowing Jesus. May we also see the value of your word. And treasure it just as Mary did. And praise it just as the shepherds did. And help us to be obedient, that we might be a light in this world of darkness. Help us, we pray. Give us joyful hearts as we do this. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.